Are we going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36? John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. As we continue our series, Back to the Basics, the study of the book of John. And if you would, if you're able to, stand as you in honor of the reading of God's word. 31 through 36, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray together. And Father God, we come to you now and we ask humbly for understanding, Lord, in this passage that so many misuse and misquote. And I just pray that we would be among those who know what it means. And Lord, that we would be among those who live this out each and every day. We live free from sin. Lord, I pray that you would take these truths that we study today and burn them into our hearts so that as we leave here today, we would be changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said in the prayer, we're tackling, I think, what is a very familiar passage from the book of John. As we continue in our study of the book of John, Back to the Basics, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people on television or in the media or just in everyday life quote this verse, quote, or more often misquote this verse, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I say it's misquoted for several reasons. Number one, it's misquoted because in this postmodern culture in which we live, many have perverted their view of freedom, what is true freedom. And most define freedom as the ability to do or to act or to feel any way they choose. And that's a perverted view of freedom. That's not a biblical view of freedom. In fact, if you want to be truly confused, and I was, go on the internet and Google, "What is freedom? What do you think freedom is?" And you'll just see page after page after page of people giving you their own definition of freedom. And most of them kind of line up with what I just said. Well, I'm free when I can do whatever I want. The definition of freedom has been also reduced to a political ideology, so that how freedom is defined depends on the political party you like. One side says they value freedom of speech or freedom of expression, but only as long as that speech or expression falls within the boundaries of their self-defined political correctness. It's very interesting that in the name of that kind of freedom, our freedoms are being squashed. So under that interpretation of freedom, the phrase "you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free," the truth is defined by those in power, and as long as you get in line with what they think, then you are free. And that's not what Jesus meant by these words. Number two, it's misquoted because in this postmodern culture, again, most people have a perverted view of truth. In fact, the majority of people in America no longer believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. And since there is no such thing as absolute truth, truth cannot be defined. And so truth here is limited to an individual experience or a feeling. It's your truth. You have to find what's true for you. That's what our culture tells us. That's how the majority in our culture now define truth. It's just whatever you think is true. There's as many truths as there are people. So under this false idea, you have to determine what is true for you. And you hear that again. You hear, well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. One plus one may equal two for you, but it doesn't equal two for me. You see how perverted that is, how false that is. And that what's really absurd is that many in our culture believe that this phrase actually originated in the academic circles. This that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And that people who believe that the pathway to truth is or true freedom is the acquisition of knowledge. You shall know through study. By going to a particular school or college, you're going to know the truth because we're going to teach you the truth as we see it, and then that's going to set you free. You'll see this phrase, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, on buildings in many of our most prestigious academic institutions across our country. John Hopkins University has it emblazoned on one of their buildings. University of Texas, figures, right, has it emblazoned on one of their buildings. Did you know also that the original CIA building of all places has this this phrase emblazoned, carved, engraved on the side of their original building? That's amazing to me. So I think it's important that we understand as a church, what does this verse really mean? Well, to really understand, we have to put it in its context, squarely in its context. We want to know first, where was Jesus when he spoke these words? And secondly, probably more importantly, who was he talking to when he spoke these words? Well, you may recall, because if you've been here, we were last time we met, Jesus was still in the temple. He was still in the court of women in that we would call it a mega church. This is where the most people could hear this message. It was right next to where the Sanhedrin met, so the religious leaders could hear it. That's where he was. He had just had this fairly heated interaction with what we called last week the walking dead. He was talking to the walking dead, those who thought they were alive, thought they knew the truth, but in reality were walking around spiritually dead. They were dead in their sins. That's what Jesus said. You're dead in your sins. You're going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am who I say I am. So they were the walking dead. Now, the walking dead had several sarcastic remarks to make to Jesus, and by and large, they just rejected him, didn't they? They just rejected him, and they rejected his message. But if you look back at verse 30 in chapter 8, you're going to see that as he was saying these things, what does it say? Many believed in him. Many believed in him. And so now Jesus turns his attention from trying to convince the walking dead that he is who he said he is, he turns his attention to those who had at least made this decision to follow him. Now, I say that it was just a decision because it was highly possible, just as in the parable of the sower, remember the parable of the sower, that some of those who believed, some of those who received the word, who received the seed, were like that fell on the rocky ground. And it took root, but sprang up quickly, but then it died away as soon as the scorching sun hit it. It withered away. Some of them may have been that way. They believed, but it was just a surface belief. Surface believers only. In fact, many of them probably did fall away, and many of them probably were some of the same ones who yelled Hosanna as he came into Jerusalem and then crucify him that Friday. Some of them were that kind of believer. But at any rate, Jesus is now speaking to those who at the very least said they believed him. And he begins to teach them exactly what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And to do that, we're going to look at three truths. First of all, we're going to look to what is freedom as defined by Jesus Christ. What is freedom defined by Jesus Christ? Secondly, we're going to look at the conditions of true freedom. And then finally, the extent of true freedom. So that's freedom defined, conditions for true freedom, and the extent of true freedom. Now let's look first at freedom defined. And to do that, we're going to skip down to verses 33 and 34. 33 and 34, they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So as I said in the introduction, the worldly conception of freedom is the ability to do whatever you want, free from any constraints, real or imagined, from any outside source. That's what the world says freedom is. And I say to you that that's not a biblical definition of freedom. The word free, which is found in verse 32, is the Greek word eleuthero, which means to be set free, listen, set free from the law of sin and death. That's what it means. So you can clearly see the biblical definition reflected in these two verses that I just read. Those who, at least on the surface, were beginning to follow Jesus were clearly confused by that declaration that the truth is going to set you free. How do we know that? He says, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. They're going, wait a minute. You're telling us we're going to be free, but we've never been enslaved. We've always been free. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, you'll know that even on the surface, that statement is not true, right? The offspring of Abraham were in fact politically enslaved to Egypt, to Assyria, to Babylon, to Medo-Persia, to Greece, to Syria, and even at this time were politically enslaved to Rome, right? So they must have been referring to spiritual freedom because they had been enslaved politically. They were pointing to their heritage. They were saying, our heritage, we're the children of Abraham. We're superior to everyone else. And that's what they were counting on to make them spiritually free. They were confused about freedom, just as our culture is confused about freedom. But Jesus cuts through all the confusion and he makes it really, really simple. He says this, truly, truly. And again, when Jesus says truly, truly, what do? We open up our ears. That's a code word for watch this. This is important. It's all important, but this is really, really important. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And there it is. You may think you're free because of your heritage. You may think you are free because you can do whatever you want to do. You may think you are free based on a worldly notion of freedom. But Jesus says anyone who practices sin is enslaved to sin. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Who practices sin? Raise your hand if you don't practice sin. Everyone sins. What does the Bible say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. So that's an inconvenient truth, isn't it? In your natural unredeemed state, you are in fact unable to act in any other way. You are in bondage to sin. You are enslaved to sin. And this bondage is a bondage which leads to death. What else does the Bible say? For the wages, that which we earn for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We think we're free. We think we're free because we can do what we want in America, right? The problem is what unredeemed man always wants to do is what? Sin. You're not really free. This perverted view of freedom turns out to be our worst enemy. This fact is proven time and time again in the real lives of people who have the means and the proclivity to indulge their every desire. We see it in the media. We see it in Hollywood. They have the money. They have the means. They have the proclivity. They live out their every desire and whatever. What always happens? They end up being in bondage to that sin. It's been this way throughout all history. Any of you ever hear of Oscar Wilde, the great playwright? Wrote The Picture of Dorian Gray, for one. Great, great, great novel, great movie. This is what Oscar Wilde said. This is one of his quotes. The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. That was his life view. The way he lived. That's exactly the way he lived. He yielded to it. He did. He did everything he could think of. There was nothing that came his way that he did not yield to. And he did it on the basis of he was free. He could do whatever he wanted to. He had great personal freedom, and he had the right to indulge in everything. You name it, he did it. And what he did eventually would land him in jail and eventually exiled in Europe, where he died of cerebral meningitis and probably brought on by syphilis. He thought he was free, but he was in bondage to his sin, right? He was a man who thought he was free, but he was in reality in total bondage to his sin. The truth is, each and every one of us, prior to conversion, though maybe not to the extent of Oscar Wilde, maybe we don't all get there, but to some extent are all in bondage, not free, in bondage to sin. That is the biblical definition here. Fortunately, Jesus has a solution to this enslavement. Jesus has a way in which we can all be truly free, and we see that in verses 31 through 32. And by the way, if you're taking notes, these will be three steps to true freedom. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Step one to true biblical freedom: believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Jesus was speaking to those who had believed in him. That is the initial point of contact. The initial point on the pathway to true freedom is belief in Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen carefully, because I just think about this. Is simply believing in Jesus Christ enough? No, sir. No, ma'am. We see in Scripture people who initially believed in Jesus but then fell away. They had a surface faith. They had that rocky road faith. We saw this in the crowds who yelled Hosanna at the triumphal entry, then yelled crucify him on Friday, simply believing that there was a man who was named Jesus who lived and died and rose again. That's not enough. James 2:19 says even the demons believe and tremble. The word believe in the Bible is the same word translated as faith. This is what Jesus is saying to believe. It is saving faith, and biblical saving faith has three elements: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge refers to knowing the basic facts of salvation and understanding those facts. It's head knowledge. But then it goes beyond that. It goes to assent. You can't just know it. You have to affirm it. Assent goes beyond the basic knowledge and assents or affirms those facts to be true. So again, it's not just knowing the facts of the gospel, it's agreeing with them as truth. And that brings us to the final element, the third element of saving faith, trust. Fully trusting, transferring your trust from what you counted on in the past to Jesus Christ. We used to use the chair illustration in the old EE Evangelism Explosion witnessing program. The chair illustration. We would say, look at that chair. Does everybody see that chair right there? It has four legs. It looks very sturdy. Do you believe that chair would hold you up? Nod your head if you believe that chair would hold you up. Let me ask you another question. Now, is that faith? You had a sort of a faith in that chair. Is that faith doing you any good right now? No, why not? You're not sitting on the chair. Saving faith, this is the kind of trust I'm talking about, is transferring your trust from where you're sitting right now to the chair. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is transferring your trust from what you're trusting on right now, and it could be anything, could be your works, could be your heritage like these people. Transferring your trust from that to Jesus Christ. That is saving faith. That trust is not demonstrated until we actually transfer our full weight from where we are to the chair. Got it? Okay, going on. Step two. Step one was believing. Step two is transferring trust to Jesus Christ. That's what we just talked about. That trust, that transfer of trust is confirmed when we quote, I mean, again, I'm quoting Jesus Christ, if you abide in my word. Abide in my word. So this is not so much as a second step on the pathway to salvation, but it is a confirmation that your faith is genuine. It's a confirmation that what you believe is genuine. If you have saving faith, guess what you're going to do? You're going to abide in God's word. You're going to abide in God's word. If you're truly a disciple, you will abide in God's word. So what does it mean? We got to ask this. What does it mean to abide in God's word? The word abide means to remain, to stay, to dwell in, to live in. This is not a requirement for salvation. Again, this is rather proof of genuine salvation. True disciples, what? Love to be in the word of God. And not just to read it, but to obey it, to be doers of the word. We're going to talk about that tonight as we study the book of James. So consistent obedience to God's word is a hallmark of true discipleship. That truth is not found just here in the book of John. Matthew 12 says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of my Father. Where do we find the will of the Father? In his word. John 14:15. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Where do we find his commandments? In his word. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, that's freedom right there. The truth is all throughout the New Testament. I could go on quoting scripture after scripture proving this point. But the end result is this. A true disciple loves the word of God because it is in the word and only in the word where we learn about our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there is no misunderstanding here. Jesus is the truth. When Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free, he's talking about himself. You'll know Jesus and Jesus will make you free. Jesus said in 14:6, I am the way and what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the truth. And if you believe in him, then that saving faith, belief, you'll have that and you'll see proof of that saving faith manifested in a hunger and a thirst for the word of God and to obey the word of God. And then Jesus says this great verse, this great passage, often misquoted, and you shall know the truth. In other words, you shall know Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Hollywood version of Jesus. You're going to know Jesus, and when you truly know Jesus, you will be set free. Free from what? Let's make a list, okay? Write this down. Because as a child of God, you should know this, what you're free from. This is very edifying. This will build you up. This is my intention, is to build you up. You're going to be, first of all, free from the father of lies. Isn't that good news? John 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's what Jesus does for you. He keeps you from the evil one. That's great news. Number two, freedom. This is even better news. Freedom from condemnation. You know what I'm talking about here? Not earthly condemnation. I'm talking about eternal condemnation when you're standing before God on that great day of judgment. If you know Jesus, he's going to say to you, this one's with me. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Knowing Jesus frees you from condemnation. Number three, knowing Jesus frees you from sin and death. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You can be free. Listen, we're always going to make mistakes, right? But this is saying you have power when you know Jesus over the sin that drags you down. You don't have to live in defeat. You can live in victory over sin every single day because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And you have victory over death. For the Christian, death is just a passing into a better part of your life, into eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. You have victory over death. Fourth, you have freedom, freedom from judgment. John 5:4, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So you have freedom over being judged eternally by God into a place called hell. Number five, you have freedom from spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance, John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's great news. Jesus is teaching you. If you know Jesus, he's teaching you. He's making you like him, a light in this world. And last of all, we've touched on this already a little bit, but freedom from sin. Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Set free from sin. That's great news. That's totally against what the culture tells you. The culture says when you're free, you can do whatever you want. You're free to sin. There are even some members or people who go to a church, I wouldn't call them Christians, who believe in what's called Christian liberty, that when you're saved, you're then free because of grace to do and live however you want to. But what this is telling us, no, that's not what this means. What this is telling us is that you are free from sin. You're not free to sin. Sin is in bondage. Sin is bondage. Listen, don't believe that lie that Christianity is this crutch and this burden and it's oppressive. That's what the world's going to tell you. I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to change the way I live. I like the way I live. You know why they say that? Because they're in bondage to sin. Don't believe that lie that in order to be free, you must get rid of all vestiges of religion and faith. That is a lie from the father of lies. All that freedom that we just went through is true freedom. And that can only come from knowing Jesus Christ. Placing your trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. So we've seen true freedom defined and the steps to true freedom. Now let's finally look at the extent of true freedom in verses 35 and 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want you to know this is exciting to me. This is so much theology right here. So Jesus once again is using the analogy of slavery to make his point. And in this analogy, the slave is temporary, but the Son is permanent. Let me say that another way. The slave is temporary. The Son is eternal. The slave represents the unredeemed man. He may live in or be around a house for a while, but for a while things may be okay, but eventually they're going to be gone. It's not permanent. But the Son, who represents the redeemed man, is adopted by God in Christ. He is a true disciple. And it's permanent. It's eternal. So if you are set free by the Son, by Jesus Christ, he says that you are free. How? Free indeed. And what that word indeed means, totally, eternally. This is real freedom. This is total freedom. This is eternal freedom. So I want you to remember, Jesus is talking to these Jews who had believed in him at first, but then claimed freedom as based on their heritage in their father Abraham. They said, we're already free. In essence, they're saying, we don't need you. But Jesus says, no, to be a true disciple, you can't count on your racial heritage. You can't count on anything except Jesus Christ. You have to be a son of God. Now, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? One of the greatest tragedies in life today is the story of a young man or a young woman who hesitates trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Hesitates because they don't want to give up their life, their so-called freedom. Because they think, they understand, or they know that if they commit to Jesus Christ, they're going to have to change. Christ alone, trusting in Christ alone for their salvation will mean they're in bondage. But that's exactly the opposite of the truth. It's the absolute opposite of the truth. This is tragic because they have fallen for the lie that freedom is having fun, freedom is doing what you want, when you want it, to whom you want. And Jesus says that is not freedom at all. That's just bondage. That's bondage to sin. It's a bondage that's going to destroy your joy, that's going to destroy your happiness, and will eventually destroy your life as it did Oscar Wilde. And if your life is destroyed, listen, this is the key. If your life is destroyed, if Satan can convince you to do that, to destroy your own life, before turning to Christ, before redemption, then he has you forever. You're going to live in a place of permanent bondage. It's a place called hell, forever. And perhaps the poster boy or girl, I'm not sure which, for this generation's fascination with perverted freedom is Bruce Jenner. He's doing what he wants to, right? That's what he says. He's free to do that, right? That's what he says. And our culture is praising him for his so-called courage. ESPN has given him courage awards. By the way, this would be a good time, if you have cable, to turn off his ESPN. And let's not support that garbage. He's not displaying courage. He's displaying bondage. He is in bondage to his sin. Right now he's riding high. He's in the media. The media loves him. He's winning courage awards. He's doing all this, and things are looking good for whatever his name is. But now, that's just now, that's temporary, right? But like all sin, all bondage, it's going to have consequences. They will come. They came to Oscar Wilde. They're going to come to Bruce. He has fallen for that lie of perverted freedom, and he desperately needs Jesus Christ in his life. You may say, well, that's him. I'll never do that. They don't stand for that in Oklahoma. It's probably true. I'll never do that. But the truth is, all sin is progressive in nature. It just starts with one, right? And you just progresses. And all of us have that potential. And while you might not get to where he is, you're going to get to a bad place. And those in bondage always do. So I'm pleading with you, if you've never done it before, trust in Christ now. Let him set you free from the law of sin and death. You will be free indeed. Let's pray together. Father, we just give you praise and honor and glory for the truth found in your word. And Lord, we understand that you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that each and every one of us would fully understand that knowing you, knowing the truth, is our only way that we'll ever be truly, spiritually free. Free from sin and free from the bondage of sin and death and hell. Judgment and condemnation and lies from the father of lies. And I just pray for everyone here, Lord, if they don't already know that, that you would give them the courage to cry out to you for mercy, to forgive them of their sins and give them a new heart and a new life. I pray this so that you'd be glorified and you would receive the honor. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen.